heads up on where we're going for the next several weeks as we go through our time together in the Word. We're looking at, during the month of March, we're going to finish going through the book of Isaiah. And for me, this has been a wonderful journey of just being reminded of all these truths throughout Scripture, so many that are rooted in Isaiah and announced for the first time in Isaiah. And today we're going to be doing Isaiah 59, and over the next 4 weeks we'll be doing the remaining six chapters. It's chock full of great and amazing stuff. And I just want to encourage you that as great as it is for us to have the Lord use His Holy Spirit to apply the Word to us through our time together on Sunday mornings, I would strongly encourage you to spend your time going through and reading and preparing ahead of time as we're coming through it. There is such a depth of truth coming through these verses. So next week it'll be verses chapters 60 and 61, and then we're going to be doing basically two chapters a week after that. So I just want to really encourage you to get into that. And then as we get into April, we'll be celebrating Palm Sunday and then Easter together, and then we'll move on from there. But I can't tell you enough how important it is for you to be listening to the Holy Spirit yourself as you're going through and reading the Word, even in preparation of coming together for worship. So today we're going to be looking at Isaiah 59, and the title that I've given for the sermon is Justice in an Unjust World. And I want to just commend you that this is an extremely practical application for the world today. This is an extremely practical application for the world today. Justice in an unjust world. Now, I also want to let you know that when it was written, it was an extremely practical application for that day. And that until He comes back again, it's going to be an extremely practical application for that day. But think about not just the historical piece of this or the what's going to be happening in the future when our Redeemer comes, but what does it apply to you for today? You know, some of the questions that we don't often let ourselves think into. We kind of respond in sound bites to a few things. But the questions going on with your neighbor and the world around us is, you know, what does the world do with justice? What does the world do with justice? What do we as God's people, what do we do with justice? And how does that compare to what God does with justice? Now, some of you may have heard this word justice used a lot lately over the past couple of years, and it's used in the terms of social justice, right? This is call for social justice. And there's this concept going on in our society that all people deserve and should have access to the same rights and the same resources. Social justice basically says all people should have the same rights and the same access to the same resources, and a lot of that's measured by the distribution of wealth or opportunities or social privileges. And the reason we talk about this in the context of biblical justice is social justice is not just improving the lot of the weak. Social justice is saying it's perfectly fine to reduce the rights and the resources of the strong to have this equitable social justice. Social justice in our world is constantly slicing up the pie and passing it out. Justice in God's world, it's a bigger pie. And He makes it bigger, and He makes it bigger, and He makes it bigger. It's unlimited. We don't need to take away from what God gives to you to give it to someone else, right? God is always at work giving His justice out. It doesn't end. It's always overflowing. So we want to make sure that when we start talking about this concept of justice, well, we want to do justice to the definition of justice, right? It needs to be a pronounced judgment, something that's vocalized as being good or bad. You know, Strong's calls it a verdict or a sentence or a formal decree, a divine law, even a penalty. But it's not just an attitude. It is a pronouncement. It has to be made out there. You can't just have a mindset. It has to be vocalized as being actual justice or a judgment. And as we look at Isaiah 59, you know, we got a number of different who's talking at different times in this. It begins with the first verse as God is the one who's speaking. And God's answering this unasked question, and it's all wrapped up in justice. You know, the questions that will come out from the world today, or the world when this was written. Why does all this stuff happen? Why does all this unjust stuff happen? Where is justice? Some would even be bold enough to say, where is this all-powerful God in the midst of trouble? Where is this all-powerful God in the midst of trial? Where is this all-powerful God in the midst of toil? Is this too much for him to handle? You know, if you take a poll today in this world, and I hear, according to the research, those that identify as being Christian are less. But those who are identified as Christian are more committed. And so as God's winnowing, even as people, and just saying, this is who are the ones that really follow him, you'll get more answers out of those who aren't following God when you talk about justice. You hear a conditional or almost a fickle kind of a response, right? It starts off kind of like God, I don't believe you created this world, but you're doing a really lousy job of running it. It's actually contrary, right? It's a contrary opinion. I don't believe you created this world, but I have no problem at all blaming you for not fixing it. Because the world is broken. It absolutely needs to be fixed. Even those that don't know Jesus know that. And so there's this cry for justice. There's this cry for justice that goes out there. But God answers that unanswered question. God starts off by saying, from Isaiah 59, verse 1, from the get-go, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear dull that he cannot hear. God begins this chapter by making it crystal clear that he is not limited at all in his abilities. God makes it crystal clear he is not at all limited in any of his abilities. He's not too high and mighty to reach down to us. He's not hard of hearing or unaware of our cries and our laments and our pleas and our requests. He's not removed from us. We're removed from him. The judge never left his throne. But man has run out of the courtroom. Man has run away from God's counsel. Man has refused God's rule. It's not that God's left us. We've left God. Now, I heard the story of a guy was sharing an illustration how he'd been married for 20 or so years, and as he was driving along in his pickup truck with his wife, she was sitting over there with him. They're on a kind of a long trip. And she says, you know, honey, I remember the days when we were first married. When every time we went somewhere, I was right over next to you. And you always had your arm around me whenever we went anywhere. And then the man shared his response back to his wife. Honey, I haven't moved. He hasn't moved. He's still sitting in the same exact place, but his wife drifted further away. How is it with God, right? God has not moved. God has not left his courtroom. God has not left his rule. But man has said, God, I no longer need you. I'm okay without you. This is the reason why we look at justice in the world today, right? Why do you think God seems so detached from his creation? It's God's creation that's detached from him. No matter what people say about justice, apart from God, the world really hates justice. That's our first point. The world really hates justice. They don't want to be under God's justice. Look at verse number 2. Now God starts off, he talks about God speaking in verse 1. Now he goes into verse 2 and he's talking about you. He's talking about the world, right? He's saying, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. This is the state of man. We choose to walk away from God. Our sin is more appealing to us than God is. Yes, God loves his prized creation. Man is the apple of his eye. Man is made in his image. Man is made for his glory. But our holy God doesn't tolerate sin. And man loves to sin. Look at verse 3. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Iniquity means sin, right? Your fingers are defiled with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wickedness. Then look at verse 4. No one enters suit justly. Or that's also translated as no one calls for justice. No one calls for justice. They may give it lip service. They may complain, but no one's calling for justice. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief. They come up with new ways of doing mischief, and they give birth to iniquity. Iniquity is sin, right? They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. Now, you may hear the call of people that demand to God that he establishes justice when things are unjust. More likely, that call to God to establish justice is when things aren't unjust. It's just when they're unfair. Maybe I just don't like the way things are going, and I want them to be different. You know, look at the news this week, and there's a lot of unfairness going on right now. Based on the last ticker I can find on my computer, tells me about 90,000 people have come in contact with this coronavirus. It's around a 7% fatality rate. That means about 3,000 people are dead so far. Sounds like a pretty unfair situation. I don't know if you've heard about these locusts that were swarming in East Africa. And our daughter Abigail was there a few months ago, and when she was there, her plane was delayed because of swarms of locusts. Now I hear that there are swarms going around that are the size of New York City. New York City. This is what's going on that's unfair in the world today. Is it fair that millions of people would see these swarms of grasshoppers come in, darkening the skies? Is it fair that they would hear them chomping away at their only food that millions of people would have? No. Is it fair that so many would catch this disease without doing anything wrong? We can say, no, it's not fair. At the same time, is it fair that we aren't swarmed with grasshoppers ourselves and we have all the food we could ever eat? At the same time, is it fair, by God's grace, that we're not fighting this virus hand and foot like everybody else is over in Asia? We like fairness, but fairness in the social justice means we all have the same thing. It's not fair. But out of all this fairness, why is all this stuff happening? Why is there all this injustice happening when no one's done anything wrong? Why are people getting sick when no one's done anything wrong? Why are people losing all their crops to pestilence when no one's done anything wrong? Well, the answer is everyone has done something wrong. Every single person on this planet has done something wrong. Every single person has sinned voluntarily, loving sin more than they love God. And these things happen as a result of sin. Again, look what these two verses say, that everyone has sinned. It talks about tongues that mutter and complain. I don't know about you, but when somebody says something, do you ever respond back under your breath or think about, gee, that's really not great? I don't care about what's going on with this area of the world. There's a lot of muttering or complaining or dissatisfaction with our lot in life. Lies that come out of our lips. It's almost publicly acceptable these days. I think of the empty pleas that we have of trying to change things in this world that really have nothing to do with how the world operates, but how God's operating in the world. And I think about even how Isaiah uses this term about fingers that are doing sinful things. Our hands are involved in doing all sorts of sinful things, and they're defiled with blood. You might be sitting here today saying, well, there's never been any blood on my hands whatsoever. You can sit here today and say, well, I've never murdered anyone. I've never injured anybody. There's no blood on my hands. But what does Peter say on the day of Pentecost? What does Peter say to that first crowd of those who are about to become believers in Jesus Christ? He said, this Jesus whom you crucified. Every one of us has blood on our hands for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We celebrate communion as a reminder that he died because of our sins. Every one of us has his blood on our hands. Every one of us has hands defiled with blood. I think about this. You go through and think about the muttering, the lying, the complaining, the guiltiness, the sin, right? All of these things in the hands that are dripping with blood. If I walk into my house like that, my own wife or mother wouldn't let me in. Why should people expect that God is going to listen to them when they're choosing sin? Why should we expect justice from God when no one's calling for justice? Again, I just need to share the point that the people need to understand that there's a hatred for justice that's really going on. We'd really prefer our sin to justice. We'd really prefer our sin to justice. If you could turn your Bibles to just briefly, you keep your hands in Isaiah 59. Turn back to Micah chapter 6. Turn back to Micah chapter 6. And we think about what justice is, it's often in this terms of what we see in Micah chapter 6. That God has shown us what is good and what he requires of us. But to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Apart from God, we cannot do justice. We need to recognize that. We cannot love mercy or walk humbly with God apart from justice. So when the world talks about justice, apart from God, it's just an empty plea. When the world talks about justice, there are cries that come out that sound like a call for justice, but they're fake cries. Don't be fooled by these fake cries for justice. And now, just to put this in your minds, when do we really cry out for justice? Now, some of you may drive along Route 295, right? And it comes to an end, it comes into Route 95. Maybe a different road, but when you're getting on there, especially in the morning, the traffic going on 95 North is huge. It's backed up. You can't make it through there. It's like a mile backup. 95 South, it's a pretty short trip. So the more illustrious drivers recognize that when the backup starts a mile away, if they just get in the side of the road for 95 South, they can go a full mile and then cut over at the very last minute, regardless of those people that have waited for the past mile and all that traffic. And when I'm the guy that's sitting there and somebody cuts over in front of me, what do I cry out to God? God, I want justice for this jerk. I want justice for this guy. And I'll use all sorts of really great words. Look, he's unsafe for people. He's not following the law. Really, I'm just ticked off that he took my spot, right? But I'm calling out for justice. It's a fake cry for justice. The other day I saw that at that place, there was actually a state police cruiser there. I'm like, oh, finally, there's going to be justice. And then I thought, oh no, I better be careful about being that jerk because I'm going to get caught under justice. So our cry for justice, it's just like that. We want justice for the other person. We want the other person to get punished for what's going on, but we don't want justice for ourselves. It's a fake cry for justice. I want justice for the jerk, but when I'm the jerk, I really don't want justice, do I? This is not new. It didn't happen just when they built 295 or any other road that emerges like that. Remember Jonah, right? Remember Jonah. God said, go out and share about me to these people in Nineveh. Jonah knew that when he went there and told them that they were going to be under God's judgment, he knew they would repent. And he knew that they would be saved because of their repentance. Jonah did not want justice for the Ninevites. He wanted them to perish. He wanted them only to go to their destruction. Think about it. Apart from God, we are competing with every single person on this planet for the spot of number one. Apart from God, all we care about is just ourselves. Again, in verse number four, they speak lies. We lie about whether we want justice or not. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. In verse 6, their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. And just in case they don't get it right, God makes it clear in verses 7 and 8, their feet run to evil. They're swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts of iniquity, desolation, and destruction are in their highways. It's all we think about. It's all we think about apart from God. The way of peace they don't know, and there is no justice in their paths. Apart from God, there is no justice. They've made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Brothers and sisters, the world hates justice. We live in an unjust world because of sin, and without God, even our best intentioned thoughts are soon corrupted. How can there be any justice in the path of the horizon? Out of all this, isn't God simply showing us, out of all this what he shared so far, isn't God simply showing us that we're absolutely incapable of anything apart from him? No matter what our system of justice is, apart from God, God's showing us that we're absolutely incapable of anything apart from him. And we may think we have it all figured out, great legal system in the U.S., but we can fall into that same prideful trap as Lucifer, as those that built the Tower of Babel, or that same prideful trap of those who show how science has conquered Christianity. Man is so proud of his accomplishments. Man is so proud of what he's done, and yet we seem helpless in the face of these bugs. Whether it's grasshoppers or germs, we cannot institute true justice. God's just showing us we can't do it. But when God shows us that need for justice, we can have a heart change. He doesn't just laugh at us and tell us that we're not going to be able to have justice. We can have a heart change. You know, this is a transitional point. It's our second point. I call it the hunger for justice. God can give us a hunger for justice. Now remember, it started off as God saying, this is who I am. And God saying, this is who you are. Look at verse number 9. It's a change in the person, right? It's us. Therefore, justice is far from us. There's a recognition of the people of God that justice is far away because of their sin. And this new word enters the vocabulary of Isaiah 59. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we're like dead men. We all growl like bears. Maybe you've seen me wake up in the mornings. We moan and we moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there's none. We hope for salvation, but it's far from us. Again, in other words, salvation enters into this. God's showing us, Isaiah is showing that in this sinful, unjust world, we recognize our own state, and we recognize it before God. We recognize our need for salvation as a prerequisite for any kind of justice. We hope and grope and stumble and moan and growl, and we recognize that we cannot save ourselves. We give up on trying to be the center of the universe. We give up trying to be number one. And we begin to accept that God is the only one who's on the throne. The injustice around us in this world reveals the need for justice. We see what's going on that's so unjust and so unfair and the need for true justice, and we develop a hunger for justice and not just for justice for the other guy. Justice in my relationship with the Lord as well. Look at verse number 12. For our transgressions, again, our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God. Speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. These two verses show that when you have a hunger for justice, you throw yourself on the mercy of the court. You know the case against you is absolutely indefensible. You know that you rebelled against the only one who can save you. Do you want to see justice in an unjust world? Then you need to admit your personal role in injustice. You've sinned against man and you've treated them unjustly. More significantly, you've sinned against God. Again, verse 13, transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God. Think about it. These aren't just people that never heard of God. Turning back from following God. I'm following him. Now I'm not going to follow him. I'm going to turn back to my own way. These are those who knew God. I think of Judas, who spent 3 years being so close to Jesus. Who was the betrayer? Who was the traitor? The one that can stick the knife in the ribs of their closest friends. That's us. And we're guilty of the greatest injustice in the history on the cross. An innocent man died for your crimes. Crimes of speaking oppression, speaking revolt. Crimes of conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Brothers and sisters, as a family of God, we come together, we celebrate Him, we praise Him. And in that, are there any areas in your life where you're still in revolt against God? Are there any areas in your life where you're trapped in habitual sin? Do you want to see justice in the unjust world? Then turn back towards God. Admit your sins and your holiness. It says the sins are testifying against you anyhow. You might as well admit your sins. Admit His holiness. You know what? No matter what your sin is, when you admit it back to God, He's not going to be surprised, is He? He already knows. Jesus already died to pay the price for it. Let's look at our third point here, the hope for justice. Let's look at how God works to bring justice to those who trust Him. As we go into verse number 14. Verse 14, it talks about the condition, the state of what's going on, that justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. Isaiah 61:8 tells us that God loves justice. When God sees there is no justice, it displeases God. God loves justice, but the world is absolutely corrupt. There's no truth in the public square. Uprightness can't even enter into town. Those who do make any attempt at turning from evil, those that stick their heads up to call evil evil, get their heads lopped off. There's simply no hope for justice for man, from any man. God's our only hope. And look how he personifies this in verse 16. Look at how God personally talks about how he is involved in giving us justice. God's displeased at what he sees in the world. He sees that there's no man and wonders that there's no one to intercede. And then his own arm, God's own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness. Those words coming back again, right, upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and salvation as a helmet on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak.
Just a quick aside, right? Where have we heard about this helmet of salvation before? This breastplate of righteousness. Where have we heard about that? Ephesians 6, the armor of God, right? The armor of God. Here's God himself personally saying, this is how the armor is getting put on him, personified in this. We are invited and empowered and called to join God in this spiritual battle. More on that in just a minute. But verse 16, he saw there's no man, there's no one righteous, not even one. We need an intercessor. We need one to act on our behalf. We need Jesus. On the cover of your bulletin, I put down another way that God personifies himself in coming to our distress. Psalm 18, 5 to 12. And again, it's on your bulletin. Let me just read this to you and see the picture of what God's promising. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. Again, I had a hunger for justice. I recognized I couldn't do it, but I called to him. Not like verse number one where it says God can't hear. It says, from his temple, he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry to him reached his ears. Brothers and sisters, God is waiting for that cry. God's waiting for us to recognize our need for help. And then look at what he does. And again, read the whole Psalm 18 for the depth of this. But when God heard the cry of what was going on for injustice against his children, then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations and the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils. Just picture that. Devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness under his feet. He rode on a cherub and he flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds dark with water. Can you get that imagery in your head? Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. When his children said, I need help, Dad, please come. He comes with full vengeance to take care of them. This is your God. This is the one who sees that you cannot stand in the face of evil on your own. You can't even stand against your own desire to sin. But he personally intercedes to take up your cause, and he moves heaven and earth to do it, to defeat your foes and to vanquish your enemies. As a child of God, your enemies are his enemies. Remember, you were in revolt against God. You turned your back on God. You were his enemy. And when you turn back to God and recognize the need for him, you become his child. Look what verse 20 says. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. This is our hope for justice. God is going to execute justice. He's going to pronounce judgment on the wicked. He's going to release his wrath on those who still continue to stand in revolt against him with their backs turned to him. And those that are against his rule. Look at verse 18. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he'll render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. It will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. Again, verse 20, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. Where is God in the midst of injustice? Where is God in the midst of calamity? He's right in front of your face. This is practical, very practical for today and for every single day. Now, as we look forward to Easter, the celebration of Christ's resurrection, do you look for God's hand that's reaching down in the midst of injustice? It is not too short to save. A redeemer comes to Zion, to those in Jacob who turns from transgression. Look at this promise that we have in verse number 21 as we're closing up. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. Again, this is the God speaking about himself again at the very end as he's closing this off with bookends. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that's upon you and my words that I've put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. You know, Doug, I love how you've let the Spirit lead you in selecting our songs. We can even sing and praise God about the same topic, that from this time forth and forevermore, we can trust in Him. I think about this, how God's promise, out of all of this injustice, His promise of justice, the real justice, is that God's Spirit comes upon His people. God's words go out through from His people from this time forth and forevermore. What's our role in all of this? Yes, we need to admit our sin and confess before Him and receive forgiveness and trust in Christ for our salvation. But our daily role as Christians, remember that helmet of salvation and that breastplate of righteousness and how it shows up again in the New Testament, in Ephesians 6, that wonderful epistle about the church, the people of God that Paul's writing. Brothers and sisters, God is in front of the battle. He's moving heaven and earth for what He's doing. But we are part of that battle. We are part of His army. He's taken us as enemies, as rebels against Him, and He's turned us into the army He's choosing to use in this power against sin and darkness to take captives from the evil enemy and to bring them into the kingdom of light. I don't know how many of you have seen, and we just had a chance to look at the Chronicles of Narnia movie, the latest one that comes along. I'm not sure how many of you have seen that, but there's a when Aslan, the lion representing Jesus, goes to the witch's castle in the midst of this battle going on. He goes there, and there are all these creatures that have been turned to stone by the evil witch. If you haven't seen it, I apologize. But when Aslan breathes on them, they come back to flesh again. Now, Scripture promises that. He takes our heart of stone and He turns it into a heart of flesh. Those that were just stone creatures that were standing there, useless for anything but trees and birds to be sitting on them, incapable of doing anything. God's Holy Spirit, through His covenant, breathes upon His people, brings them to life, and puts them into the battle on the front lines of that. We reflect His light into a dark world. And we remind people that there will be complete justice in this world when Jesus returns, when the Redeemer comes to Zion. We remind people that when we share our hunger for justice, and we pray that others would hunger for God as well. And as we share in the only hope for justice in this world that's so unjust, with people that hate justice, as we share the only hope of justice, the righteous one who came, was sent to intercede for us on the cross. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You set aside all things in heaven, that You would be obedient to Your Father, that before the beginning of time You knew that we would need You to come and pay the price for our sin, that we couldn't even withstand it ourselves. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You're still at work doing that very thing. You're still at work in redeeming those from darkness into the kingdom of light. I pray that You would reveal to us where we still have our backs turned to You. I pray that You would purge us of any habitual sins that have crept into Your church. I pray that You would purify us as a people that can come before You and praise and declare Your name to the lost and dying world, the only hope for true and eternal justice forevermore. Amen. Amen.